Name one Catalan. Juan Catalan. There's actually a Netflix documentary about this. I didn't know that at first. Now I'm going to have to go figure out how to find it. But this is Juan right here. He's a big Dodgers fan. You see him outside of Dodger Stadium. One day, Juan was working, and while he was working, one of his clients just happened to have some extra tickets to a Dodgers game. Juan's a huge Dodgers fan, and so he took the tickets from the client, and he decided to take his daughter to the game. And so he and his daughter went to the game, and while they were at the game, about 20 miles away from Dodger Stadium, there was a murder. Somebody had robbed someone else and shot and killed that person. And for whatever reason, a couple of weeks, maybe a month goes by, and Juan gets pulled over by the police. When he gets pulled over by the police, they take him out and they take him to the station, and he had been identified by a witness as the murderer of the person 20 miles from Dodger Stadium. And so Juan's, you know, going through the process, and the DA at the time in Los Angeles was really pushing to put people in prison for you know, murder. He wanted to really crack down on some stuff. And so the DA's pushing really hard. And so Juan's upset. He's worried. And he's talking to his lawyer. And he's like, I don't understand how they could identify me as the murderer. I wasn't there. I was at the Dodgers game with my daughter. And they were like, was there anybody else that can prove that you were at the Dodgers game with your daughter? Because obviously we're not going to take a little girl, you know, necessarily as a reliable witness, because you could have her say whatever you wanted her to say. And so they started trying to figure it out, and they didn't know what to do. And finally Juan remembered. He said, you know what? I do remember that whenever I went to the concession stand and I was on my way back from the concession stand, I got stopped by a guy that said he was a TV producer. And I looked down, and when I looked down there near my seats, there was a camera crew set up at the Dodgers game, and they were filming a TV show, and Larry David was down there, and it must have been his TV show, Curb Your Enthusiasm. And he said, finally, the producer said, you know what? It'll look good to have people walking in and out. So they let me walk back to my seat. He said, go back and find the footage and see if I'm in the shot. Sure enough, his lawyer went back, started going through. He called HBO, asked for the footage from the TV show. He starts going through the TV show. And in the shot on the TV show, you see Juan come walking with his daughter and sitting down in their seat. And so, obviously, the DA had to let him off because he wasn't at the murder scene. He didn't commit the murder. He had an alibi, and his alibi was he was actually on TV. How crazy is that, right? I mean, this guy had a great alibi. And what we do sometimes is we've been preaching this series on lies and alibis, and we've talked about all these lies. And we talked about the lie of permission. And what that says is that if you're allowed to do it, then it must be okay for you to do. And we talked about how that was a lie, how that gets us in trouble, because sometimes God will let us do stuff that we shouldn't do to teach us a lesson on why we shouldn't do it. And then we talked about the lie of morality, and the lie of morality says that if you're good, you can be saved. If you're good enough, you can go to heaven. If you just have enough good works that outweigh your bad works, then you're going to be all right. And we said that was a lie because nobody's ever going to be good enough. And then we talked about the lie of tradition that says if you keep all the right religion and the right rituals and all the right traditions, then God will honor you and then God will give you eternal life. And we found out that that wasn't the case either. That was a lie. And then last week, Pastor Nathan was telling us about how really the only way for us to be made right with God is through faith in Jesus Christ. That it doesn't matter about our good works. It doesn't matter about our terrible past. It doesn't matter about our traditions. That it's really faith in Jesus Christ. And so that's where we pick up today in Romans chapter 4. And so what we're going to do today to finish out this series is we're going to hit some hot spots in Romans chapter 4. I would encourage you read the whole chapter. It's a great chapter. And we're even going to dip into Romans chapter 5 a little bit today. But here's one of the things we find in Romans chapter 4 verse 1. It says this: what shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? So right off the bat, Romans, Paul tells us about this guy named Abraham. And so what I want to do quickly is kind of run through the story of Abraham. I don't want to assume that everybody knows Abraham. As a matter of fact, when I was getting ready for this message, I went through and I studied a lot of Abraham's life. And now I know way more about Abraham than I probably should know. Like, my brain is a little bit on overload. I'll try not to overload you. But we pick up part of Abraham's story. I think it starts really in Genesis 11. We pick it up in Genesis 12. And in Genesis 12, I've got a graphic I'm going to show you guys that will kind of give you a little rundown. Look at that. It's amazing. It's amazing. It's like she's my daughter. In Genesis 12, Abraham was 75 years old. And at 75 years old, how old are you, Pop? You're 75, right? Ish, somewhere around there. Can you imagine, think about this for a second, at 75 years old, God tells Abraham, I want you to start over. Now, back in those days, they were still not too many generations removed from the flood, so they were living a little bit longer, so maybe 75 is more like our 45 or 55. But even then, think about being 45 or 55 years old and being told it's time to start completely over. God told Abraham, I want you to leave your homeland. I want you to leave your family, not his wife, but his father's household. I want you to leave all of your family. I want you to leave your homeland. I want you to leave all your customs and all your religion and your church and all the stuff that you do. I want you to leave everything and listen to what God says. And I want you to go to a place I will show you. That's terrible. Now, we all want to be super Christians, and we want to think about how we would just obey God. But God never told him where to go. He never told him a plan. He never gave him a map. God just said, just go. No timeline. I'm not going to tell you how long it's going to take to get there. Have you ever been on a trip like that before where someone says, I'll just tell you where to turn? I hate that. I hate driving somewhere and whoever's co-piloting says, just don't worry, I'll just tell you where to turn. And then you're driving along and they go, you should have turned right there, you know? And it's like, I needed to know that information ahead of time. And so Abraham, God doesn't tell him any of that stuff. He just go. And when you get there, I'll tell you you're there, right? And so Abraham just goes at 75 years old. He's just trusting that God's got some kind of plan. And then God gives him a promise in Genesis 12. And you have to understand something. Abraham has no kids. He's 75 years old. His wife, Sarah, 65 years old. She's 10 years younger than he is. They've probably been married since she was a teenager. More than likely, according to the customs of those days. So they've been married a long time, and they've never had kids, and so she's considered barren, or one of them is. And so she can't have kids, he can't have kids, here we go, and these guys are childless. And here's what God promises. He says, Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great nation. Isn't that a wild promise to tell someone that can't have kids? I'm going to make you into a great nation. And so that's in Genesis 12. Now, he doesn't tell him how he's going to make him into a great nation. There's no plan to it whatsoever. It's just a promise thrown out there. 10 years later, we pick up the story in Genesis 15. Abraham's made it to the land that God told him to go to. He's done a lot of amazing things in this time. Like, in this time frame, in those 10 years, he showed his humility by giving his nephew, who wanted to travel with him, he gave his nephew the best part of the land. In this time frame, his nephew, who, if you ever read the story of Abraham, if you go back, you read about Lot is a dummy. I mean, he's an idiot. And so Abraham had this guy trailing along with him. Some of you guys know what it's like to travel with an idiot. And so Abraham's traveling with this idiot, and Lot chooses the best land. But in choosing the best land, he ends up getting himself kidnapped because he's a dummy. And Abraham has to go and rescue him, fights a little battle, rescues Lot, does a lot of really cool stuff. The first time the idea of tithing is ever mentioned in the Bible, it's because of Abraham. Whenever Abraham rescues Lot, he ends up collecting all of this plunder because he had to defeat some other people, and he collects all this plunder. And the Bible says he finds a priest to God, a guy named Melchizedek, and he gives him 10%. And so that's the first time we have anything mentioned about a tithe. And so if you talk about, well, is it right to tithe or wrong to tithe? It's not a part of the law. It's pre-law. It happened with Abraham before the law was ever given. So in Genesis 15, he's 85 years old now. And at 85, Abraham begins to question. Wouldn't you question? I mean, if God says, I'm going to make you into a nation, and you don't have kids for another 10 years, and now you're 85, and you're looking at your wife, who apparently is still good looking at 75, because multiple people try to kidnap her to have her as their wife. So it's an odd story. It's worth reading. And Abraham looks at his wife. She can't have a kid. He hasn't had any kids. He's looking and he says, God, I've got some questions. I've got some questions. Now, one of the things, if you read Abraham's story, you're going to notice he never questions the promise. He only questions the plan. He says, God, I'm not questioning you're going to make me a nation. I believe that. What I'm concerned about is, how are you going to do it? He said, all I've got is a servant that's really close to me, probably some kind of cousin or nephew or something. But he said, all I've got is this servant. Am I gonna give him my inheritance? Is he going to become the nation? Like, what are we doing here, God? I don't have any kids. And so God makes another promise to him in Genesis 15. And he says, I will give you a child of your own. I will give you an offspring. And the Bible says a very key verse, Genesis 15:6. It says this, and Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. Abraham believed the Lord. He had faith. He believed the promise of God. And God said, I'm going to count that as righteousness for you. I'm going to call you righteous. I'm going to make you right. Not because of your good works and not because of all the things you've done. And look, I know you've even questioned the plan sometimes. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to count it as righteousness because you've got so much faith. You've got so much faith. Your faith is so grounded. You followed me for 10 years. You've listened to me. And when I made this promise, you immediately believed. You immediately believed. And then we pick up in Genesis chapter 16. The story gets weirder. Abraham and Sarah. Abraham talks to his wife Sarah and he says, hey, God said I'm going to have a child. And she didn't say this, but I just imagine her saying this. She said, did he say I was going to have a child? Because you can't do it by yourself. And Abraham looks at her and says, he didn't say, he just said, I'm going to have an offspring. And Sarah says, well, I've got a plan. Here's an idea. In those days, it was common if a woman was barren, you could take her servant and give her servant to the husband as a wife, as like a secondary wife. And if that servant got pregnant, this part is kind of weird, but it was kind of the custom of those days, is that literally to give birth, she would sit in the lap of the primary wife, the Sarah, and give birth together, would give birth together so that child would be referenced as her child. Kind of an odd custom. But Sarah says, listen, God didn't give us a plan. He just said, you're going to have offspring. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give you my servant. You're going to have a child through her, and that's going to be our child. Well, I don't know how you ladies would feel about that. But I feel like in your brain, it's one of those things that sounds like a good idea in the moment. But when it comes to pass 9 months later, it's not a great idea. And Sarah did not like the idea. She kicks Hagar out of the house. She says, get out of here. Runs her off into the desert. I don't want this kid. This is a stupid idea. Abraham, why'd you do this? And Abraham's like, I'm just trying to do what you tell me to do. You know, all the men in the room can understand what Abraham's going through. And we're not going to be real loud about that because we don't want our wife to think anything. But we can understand the idea of I listened to my wife and then my wife turned on me. And so then we pick up the story again in Genesis 17. So Hagar has a baby named Ishmael. Ishmael and Hagar come back to the house. They live in the household of Abraham, but in Genesis 17, Abraham is 99 years old now. God tells Abraham, listen, Ishmael is not the promised one I was telling you about. He says, I'll take care of him. He'll be his own nation. He'll have a lot of descendants, but he's not the one I was talking about. Now, I want you to notice God never got mad at Abraham. I'm not saying that what he did was right. But what he did was Abraham never had a plan from God. So Abraham's just doing what is the custom of the day to do. And God says it's not him. Abraham's 99 years old. And at 99, God gives him the gift of circumcision. Now, I don't know how, Nathan, you skipped circumcision, but I've got it 2 weeks in a row, two sermons in a row, where I've got to talk about circumcision. God gives Abraham the gift of circumcision. He says, this is going to be a sign. This is a seal. This is a promise of what I've said to you is going to happen. And so he says, Abraham, take this knife, circumcise yourself. Golly, that's terrible just thinking about it. And then he says, and go circumcise all the men in your household. So it was like all the guys out there, the servants, I'm just out here minding my sheep. And here comes Abraham with the flint knife saying, hey, buddy, we got to have a talk. Right? Flint knife is tough. You had to be tough to follow God in those days. No sissy Christians. But it's important that you note that that happened at 99 years old. It's important that you note that that happened in Genesis 17. Because when was Abraham counted righteous? In Genesis 15. At 85, he was counted righteous. At 99, he got circumcised. You need to file that away for a minute. And it was in Genesis 17 that God promises Abraham that you're going to have a son, not just any offspring, but a son, and you're going to have that son through Sarah. So you're going to notice that the promise of God goes from very general, you're going to have a nation, to personal, you're going to have an offspring, to very specific, you're going to have a son, and that son will come through Sarah, not through Hagar, not through anybody else, but through Sarah. And in Genesis 21, at 100 years old, Isaac is born. It took him 25 years to just see Isaac born. 25 years. And we get upset at God when we don't get the job the next week. We get upset with God when we don't have that door open for us in a month. And it took Abraham 25 years just to get to Isaac. But what was the promise? Was the promise Isaac? The first promise was what? A nation. Wow, literally the answers are on the board. You just got to read them. The promise was a nation. It took him 25 years just to get to Isaac. And so that's where we pick back up in Romans chapter 4. If we go back over to Romans chapter 4, we're gonna hit a couple of verses here, but I want you to notice a couple of things. I want you to notice, I'm going to give you four things about faith, because it's going to be very practical today of what faith is and what faith does in our life. Last week, Pastor Nathan told you that it's faith that saves us. It's faith that justifies us. Today, we're going to use Abraham as our example to kind of figure out how does that work in our life. So I'll try to move quickly. But number one, you need to understand that faith counts. Faith counts. You could say faith matters if you want to, but faith counts. And in Romans 4:3, here's what the Bible says. It says, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. It doesn't say that it was his works or his rituals. As a matter of fact, if you go up a verse in Romans 4:2, it says, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. In other words, Paul's saying, listen, Abraham couldn't even boast about his good works. He had a lot of good works. He did a lot of good things. But God didn't count any of those good things as righteousness. God only counted his belief, his faith as righteousness. Also, in verses in Romans 4:10, Paul says that it's not his rituals. It says in verse 10, how then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but it was before. So Paul is kind of making a case here. He says it's not about his good works. It's about his belief. He said it's not about circumcision or rituals or religion, because he was counted as righteous before he ever got circumcised. So we need to understand something today. Paul's setting us a case up here that it's faith that matters. Your ability to believe, and not just believe, but go on believing. John 3:16, he that believes in me shall not perish but have everlasting life. Right? Okay. All of a sudden, I just had one of those things. Remember I talked about traveling with an idiot? That's me. I'm the idiot that travels sometimes. The idea there is it's not just believe, it's go on believing, right? Faith is believing as you go. And so Paul says there's a couple of things here. It's not about your ritual. It's not about your works. It's about believing. Some practical thoughts on that is this. My standing with God is not based on my performance. It's based on my belief. right? And when we realize that, when we realize that faith is what counts, then we'll stop trying to earn our way into heaven. And I think we know that, but I think it's a lot harder to live that. I think there's plenty of times in life when we get so focused on what we are doing. I have a problem with that in my life. If I make my wife upset about something, and, you know, that's often, right? I don't do things right all the time. She's very generous with me, and she's very kind, and she's very patient. But there are times when I might push her buttons, right? If I run in the bedroom at 5 o'clock in the morning and try to give her a kiss, she's not quite awake yet, she's not going to like that too much, right? If I make a lot of noise, whatever. If I do that, here's my default. A lot of times I think, how can I serve her? And I want to do things around the house to try to make her happy. That's my personal issue that I have sometimes. If I were to make one of my kids upset about something, my default is to, how can I serve my kids? How can I help my kids? What can I do to help my kids? And here's the problem with that mindset is that also travels into my relationship with God. All of a sudden, if I feel like I've not made God happy, if I feel like I've disappointed God, if I feel like I've let him down, my initial reaction is, oh, I've got to pray more. I've got to read more of my Bible. I've got to worship more. I've got to do that. And I start doing things instead of just believing him. And that may be just me. Maybe that's not you today, but some of you may understand that. For some of us, it's the ritual thing. It's, well, I've just got to get back into church. I just got to go to church, and I can't miss a Sunday, and I've got to do my rituals. And so that becomes a problem, and we have to understand today, first of all, that faith counts. Number two, faith is faithful. Faith is faithful. I'm going to read through Romans 4, 18 through 21, and I just want to highlight a couple of things in this passage. So if you've got your Bibles or whatever, if you can highlight, there's a couple of verses here that we really want to pay attention to. But faith is faithful. Look at this in 18. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he was told. So shall your offspring be. Verse 19. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead. That's how I feel sometimes. Since he was about 100 years old. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Verse 20. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Verse 21, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. I love these words, believing against hope, did not weaken in his faith. No unbelief made him waver. He grew strong in his faith. He was fully convinced. These are terms that we need in our lives as Christians. If I'm going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, I need to have the kind of faith that doesn't waver. Even when I look at my own body and God says, Abraham, you're going to have a kid and you're 99 years old. And I look at my own body and I think, I'm frail, I'm old, how can this happen? I look at my wife and I think, she's completely barren, she's never had kids, how can this happen? But you'll notice Abraham never wavered. Not once. I don't know that I can prove this, but I even sometimes think about the whole idea with Hagar and her having a kid. Even when I think about that story, I think, you know what? Abraham and Sarah were trying. They were trying. They weren't trying to sin. They just saw there's a promise. We don't know how to make this promise happen, so let's try what we know. They were steady working towards what they knew to do. Abraham never wavered in his commitment to God. He never wavered in his faith to God. As a matter of fact, if you continue to read the story of Abraham, it goes on that Abraham wasn't just concerned about having a son named Isaac. He was also concerned about that whole nation thing that God had promised. And so the Bible says that Isaac didn't even find his own wife. Abraham found him a wife. Isaac didn't have to raise his own money. Abraham gave him an inheritance. Abraham was constantly working to help Isaac grow and develop into the nation that God had called him to be. And what we have to understand is, yes, we're not saved by our works. Faith is what saves us, but faith also produces works through us. When I believe so strongly in what God has promised, then I'm not going to waver, and I'm going to push forward with everything that God asked me to do. I'm going to pursue the promise. If the promise is that you're going to be saved, then you need to pursue that promise. How can I know him more? What can I do to help other people get saved? Like I want to pursue this promise. What is the promise God has given you, and how are you pursuing it? I was talking yesterday to Sophia. Actually, she's here. So next service, you won't have to be embarrassed when I talk about you. But we were talking. She's a dietitian, and we were talking about GLP-1s, the Ozempic, and all the shots that people take. And I was talking to her about it, and I said, I heard a podcast talking about it. I'm just getting your take on it because you deal with people that might do this. And I said, what do you think about it? And she was telling me, this was just interesting. She said that some people do it and they have the right reasons and they have all the right markers and the things that they need to take their shots, and it's a benefit to them. She said, but there are some people that take the shot, but they don't ever eat the right foods later. Like they don't change their lifestyle. They don't change their diet. They don't change their exercise. And they simply take the shot like a magic pill that is going to fix everything. And she said those people end up struggling later on down the road. And I think sometimes with our faith, we think, I just believe, and that's it. But we don't allow that belief to filter down through our works and filter down through our attitudes and filter down through what we do, our lifestyle. And really, faith is about what you do after that, too. Like, there's got to be a lifestyle that goes with it. Faith is faithful. The third thing that faith is faith is for everyone. Romans 4, 22 and through 25. It says, that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but also for ours. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Abraham's faith isn't just for Abraham. Abraham's faith became a pattern for the rest of us to follow. And we need to understand that our faith isn't just about us. There's an old saying we've said in here before, and that saying is that your faith is personal, it's not private. Your faith is personal, it's not private. Yeah, but Pastor, I just don't want to tell anybody. I don't want to come across as that like Christian person, and I don't want people to think that I'm better than they are, and I just want to keep everything as close to the vest as I can. Your faith is not private. Your faith in Jesus Christ should be an example to everyone around you. And it starts with your kids. It starts with your family members. It starts with your neighbors. And it spreads. One of the reasons we're doing, Pastor Nathan talked about this, one of the reasons we're having a Sunday, about once a quarter, we'll have a Sunday where we bring those older kids down here with us, is because we want those older kids to see you worship. I don't want those kids to see me worship. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what they see the pastor do. It matters what they see you do. It matters what they see mama do and what they see daddy do. That sounds funny the way I'm saying that. It matters how they see you worship. It matters that whenever the preaching is happening, that they're watching their parents pay attention. Because guess what? When we go up there and they're learning the lesson, we want them to pay attention. And they need to see that. Why? You set the example, not me. I can't set the example in your house. You set the example in your house. I'll set the example in my house. And that's what it's all about. It's about my faith being an example to my family and my community. Don't let faith stop at these doors when you leave. Let your faith travel with you. Let your faith travel with you whenever you're at work and you have something bad happen to you. And you get laid off, and someone gets sick in your home. Let the people at your job see your faith in the darkest moments. Let the people in your job see your faith whenever everything's going great, and how you remain humble, and how you remain generous, and you can always point them back to Christ. The last thing, the fourth thing, is faith reveals. In Romans 5, 1 through 5, it says, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, that's what we're talking about, here's a couple of things that happen. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. A couple of things I want you to notice. When we talked about Abraham, we said that the promise never changed. It just became more clear. It went from a nation to an offspring to a son through Sarah. The promise never changed. It just became more clear. Your faith is going to, as you remain faithful, as you pursue God, as you continue to glorify Him, your faith doesn't necessarily change anything. It reveals more and more and more of the plan of God in your life. The longer I'm in it, the more I can see it. I remember when I was a younger man and my son Gabriel was playing flag football. And I would coach him because no one else would coach. I would go to the tryouts and they would say, "We're not having a season this year. If 7 coaches don't raise their hands." I'm like, "There's only 8 teams, so there's one dude trying to coach, right?" So we're all the dads get out there, and I don't know the first thing about football, and I just know some stuff because I watch, you know, football on TV. And so I'm getting out there trying to coach him, and there's probably plenty of times Gabriel would look at me and say, "Dad, this is not how it's supposed to work." You know, like, he's always had a brain for that kind of stuff. And all of a sudden, he goes and he starts helping coach a middle school football team over in Hoover. And it's like the more he's around it, all of a sudden, the more he can see it. And now whenever I sit down and watch a football game with him, last night we were watching LSU, unfortunately. But we try to watch games together. Last night was a little disappointing, but at least I got to be with him. And so we're watching LSU. And the whole time we're watching the game, he's like, "Oh, Dad, did you see that?" I'm like, "Yeah, I saw the whole play." He goes, No. "Did you see what the linebacker did? How the linebacker turned his head and he wasn't watching the play and he should have been in this position?" And I was like, "No, I saw the man run and get tackled. Like, that's what I saw." What's happened? We both see the same game, but there's more that has been revealed to him because he's been immersed in it more than I have. The more you are immersed in your faith, the further you go with God in your faith, the more you're willing to say, "I'll go and you just show me where to stop." The more you're willing to say, "Yeah, you're 75 years old, but you're going to have a nation," and you say, "Yes, God, I'll do that." The more you do that, the more things are revealed to you. And here's what it said. It said a couple of things. It says you have peace with God. Notice it didn't say the peace of God. Forget the peace of God. It's good, not necessary. I would rather have peace with God. I would rather not be his enemy. I'd rather be his friend. I can go to heaven anxious, right? Or I can go to hell with peace. I would rather go to heaven anxious. So I want peace with God. That's the first thing that the Bible says is revealed to us. But then it says you have a grace that you stand in. That is an ongoing grace. It's not grace one time. It's grace every day that you walk in. That's amazing to me. And then some more stuff gets revealed. Even suffering gets revealed. It says there's a purpose in our suffering. That suffering leads us to endurance and character and eventually hope. Listen, there's a lot of people out there that fall away from the faith because they can't handle suffering. Jesus said that. Jesus said that in the story of the parable of the sower. He said that some seed will fall on ground and it'll sprout up real quick, but it doesn't have any roots and the sun burns it up. They can't handle the heat. Jesus said this. He said, only he that endures to the end will be saved. He said, some people don't have the endurance. And what Paul is saying here is, as we walk this life of faith, the more we're immersed in it, the more is revealed to us. And now all of a sudden, even our suffering has purpose behind it. I want to live a life where even suffering has purpose. So what do we do? What are we going to put our faith in? We've talked a lot about faith. We've talked about how faith is, it's what counts more than works, more than ritual. We talked about how faith is for everyone. We talked about how faith is faithful, that it keeps working towards a goal. And we talked about how faith reveals things. But what is it that I need to actually put my faith in? The last verse is in Romans 5:8. Now, really, I had in my notes that I could have read 6 through 11. It's so good. The whole passage is good. But for the sake of time, I'm just going to highlight verse 8. This is a popular verse. A lot of people know this one. It says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Small verse, big impact. What do I need to put my faith in? What is the thing that if I believe in it so much will transform my life? It'll transform the way I talk to my family. It'll transform the way I work. It'll transform the way I love people. Like, what's the one thing? And here's what it says. Here's the three things that I feel like are pointed out in this verse. Three things I believe. Number one, I believe I'm lost without him. It says, while we were still sinners. It says there's a place in our life, and we've talked about all the lies, and we talked about how it's not by works, and it's not by our rituals. We talked about how it's only by faith. Listen, I'm completely and totally lost without Christ. The Bible calls us sinners right here in this verse. If we went back up, and Emma doesn't have this, so don't worry about it, babe, but it says, while we were still weak. It says, while we were still weak. So while we were still sinners, so I need to understand that I'm lost without him. I need that to be a core part of my belief. Because if at any point I believe I can do it on my own, I don't need Jesus anymore. I didn't get into Abraham's past, but one thing I want to kind of give you a note on. Abraham came from a place called the Ur of Chaldees. Doesn't really matter, but Chaldees is where the Chaldeans came from, turned into the Babylonians, like all the bad stuff we read about. That's where Abraham came from. Abraham came from this place, and they say, some people that know way more than I do, say that he probably worshipped this one particular god. There was this one god that was very popular to be worshipped during that time frame and in that area, and that god was a god of fertility. Isn't it interesting that God would call a person who can't have kids from a place where they worship a god of fertility? Now, had God called Abraham and said, I'll make you a nation, and Abraham went and slept with Sarah and they had 1,700 babies, he could have given himself credit for that. He might could have even given his past credit for that. Well, I did worship this god. Maybe that god's working for me. But God called a barren couple, and God performed a miracle. Abraham had to always remember, and it said that in one of the verses we read earlier, he had to always remember, he was old, and he said his body was as good as dead. And he said he looked at his wife, and she was completely barren. He had to recognize his failure, he had to recognize his fault, he had to recognize his weakness, so that God's grace and mercy and promise could be even bigger. I'm going to need next service for y'all to get your stuff together early. I got way too much caffeine in my system. I don't even know what I'm talking about anymore. So I believe I'm lost without him. I believe he loved me before I loved him. That's important to know. I didn't find God, right? Like, I didn't discover him. He loved me before I ever loved him. That verse says God showed his love for us that while we were still sinners, he shows his love for us even in our sin. It doesn't mean that God just says, well, you're just going to go to heaven just because I love you. I mean, there's still a life of faith that we have to live. We have to put our faith in him. But it shows us something. I've got to put my faith in the fact that God loved me even when I was a sinner. So even now, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ, when I stumble, even now, whenever I make a mistake, whenever I do something stupid, and listen, there was plenty of times Abraham made mistakes. I didn't read them to you, but there were times when Abraham lied. There were times when he misled people. So Abraham made mistakes too. But we got to have this understanding that God loved us even when we were sinners. So even now, as a person of faith, if I stumble, I need to understand God doesn't hate me. He loves me and wants to pick me up. If one of my kids does something dumb, if one of my kids disobeys me, I don't immediately shift from love to hate. I still love. I can be disappointed, but I still love. And I'll do anything I can to bring that kid back. And it's the same thing with God. And the third thing we have to put our faith in, we have to believe, is that he sacrificed himself for me. He died for my sins. Romans 5:8, but God loves it, shows us his love in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died as a substitute for me. Not because I deserved it. Not because I earned it. Not because I did everything right. But because he loved me. Why don't you stand up with me this morning? A couple little closing thoughts to give you. Abraham's faith is what counted. His obedience proved it. And his perseverance revealed it. Now, there may be some of you today, and you need to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you're watching online today, and you're sitting at your house, you're sitting in your car, and you need to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been trying to put your faith in your works, or you've been trying to put your faith in your religion, or you've been trying to put your faith in all these other things. But the fact is, it's only through Jesus. We have to believe. What do I believe? I believe I'm a sinner. But I also believe that he loves me, even when I was a sinner. And I believe that he died for me. And I put my faith in that. I believe in that so much that it transforms who I am. So if that's you today, we want to pray with you. Maybe you got something else going on today. And I just want to tell you, everything in life that we need to pray for is a matter of faith. I know we've got a couple of people in the room in this service right now that have family members in the hospital. It's still faith. We believe that God has a plan. I tell people this all the time when I'm praying for healing. I believe that God can still heal. But I also believe that God has a plan beyond that. And so I pray God's will. I pray God's plan. But as long as there's breath in their lungs, I pray for healing. And we want to pray with you today. Maybe there's something going on in your family or in your job. We want to pray with you. So if you need prayer today, we've got a team of people in just a second going to walk down to the front and we want to pray with you. But first, I want to just pray over you. Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to open up your word. We thank you for the example that Abraham was. We thank you, Father God, that there are plenty of lies that we could believe. But today we want the alibi of faith. Faith becomes our alibi. It's the truth that sets us free. And so today we want to put our faith in you, whether that's for the first time or, God, it's just a renewal of saying, God, today I may be going through some struggles. I may be looking at barrenness. I may be looking at death. But today I'm going to put my faith in you no matter what I see. I don't want to waver in my faith. And so, God, today I just pray for every person in this room that you would speak to our hearts and transform our lives. In Jesus' name.